Do take your Bibles and open to Psalm 29. It's a wonderful psalm. Have you ever marveled at the majesty of a thunder and lightning storm? At our cottage in Canada, which I've referred to many times, it's a very rustic cabin in the middle of an island, in the middle of a bay that's on Lake Huron. And as such, we have one quarter, which is known as the storm quarter. If a storm comes up the peninsula that way, you know it is a storm. And it will indeed blow hard, and it will come in usually with some thunder and lightning. However, once in a few days, there are three storms that gather. And they gather right over our cottage. How do I know that? Because I've seen the cottage dance. I have seen the rafters bow in and out with the wind as it comes. I've seen lightning that's flooded the sky from side to side. It is amazing. It is majestic. And yet at the same time, there are storms such as that which are very devastating. Not a year and a half ago, we had a young boy of our congregation, Stephen Little, who was on the beach in North Carolina when a storm like this broke. And it was the time that God used a storm to take little Stephen home. Someone who was there said that the beach undulated under their feet. It was though the lightning bolt came right through underneath and it rippled like a carpet and shook them off their feet. Powerful, extremely powerful. It's interesting that David would want to incorporate that into a psalm. It probably would be best if we were out in a field being able to look at a storm like this as we read this psalm. That would be so wonderful. Then we could get the full effect of it. Let me try that just for a second. Don't look down at your text. Look up. Let me do a dramatic reading of the psalm. And I'm not doing this as a ploy. I'm doing this so that we might get the full effect of the psalm itself. I'm going to be changing some of the words, which is why I don't want you to look at the text, because I'm actually going to do it from the Hebrew, okay? Ascribe to the Lord, you sons of God. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy attire. The Lord's voice is upon the waters. The mighty God of glory thunders, the Lord over mighty waters. The Lord's voice is powerful. The Lord's voice is majestic. The Lord's voice breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon he makes to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Mount Hebron like a young wild ox. The Lord's voice flashes forth fire, flames of fire. The Lord's voice shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The Lord makes oaks twirl and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory! The Lord sat enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Get an idea of the storm as it was coming across the Mediterranean Sea, as it hit the north of the country of Israel and then worked its way down into the desert. On the ears of a Jewish person, there would be much more that they heard into that. Because you see, it was not only the length and breadth of the promised land, but it was also from the place where the promise was given down to the wilderness where judgment was meted out for 40 years. They would have heard all of that in the psalm. They would have heard the call to heaven, ascribe to the Lord in heaven, you heavenly beings, the glory that is due God's name because you see him as he is. Try. And then in the middle part, we have this whole idea of the thundering amazement as we listen to the Lord in creation, all nature responding. And the last two verses, where we pray to the Lord on earth, all his people. Let's just look at those as they go on, because as we start doing this, we somewhat hear what is going on in heaven. We see what is going on in nature, and we are called to pray that we might not be passive, but rather actively praising our God. The theme is praising the Lord, so let's do that. Initially, we hear David calling the angels to pray, to be able to give praise to our God. Dr. Boyce wrote, David feels that his praise and that of mere mortals is not adequate. There needs to be something more. It's interesting that a Jewish scholar, Robert Alter, has suggested that some of this text, the way it's set up, is actually very similar to Canaanite praises of their god. And this might have been written for the god Baal, who is the god of thunder in Canaanite mythology. Well, I think it's appropriate for us to take that was written and apply it to the true God, even if. But if David used that, it was fine. It's wonderful, though, the way he turns it to talk about the true God of thunder and the true God of glory. Here's the difficulty, and that is that in ancient times, the thunder and lightning were sometimes considered the voice of the gods. My parents used to say, oh, over there if you heard thunder, and over there if you heard thunder, it was the gods talking to each other. So there is some idea of that in literature and understanding. But what's interesting about this psalm is that there's one place where the thunder comes, and that is the voice of the Lord. It is the Lord's voice that produces praise, but it's the Lord's voice that is going out. You know, as we sometimes see, the idea of ascribe and worship, two are very similar in patterns. One is to be able to give, or to give, and worship means to bow down before. We need to be able to give with the words of our hearts and our lives, the thoughts that we have, to capture those and to be able to give them to our God in praise. At the same time, though, it is appropriate for us to bow down to worship. Indeed, that's what it means to come to a worship service. We do not come for ourselves. We come that our souls may be bowed before the living God, that we may praise Him aright. Isn't it interesting that the hosts of heaven are called to praise Him, to worship Him, to bow down before Him? So we should follow suit to be able to do that. Secondly, we are encouraged to see the approaching storm and to see how there is that concept of judgment seen in that. As I said, in the ancient world, thunder and lightning, because of the devastating effect, was also seen as judgment of God. People used to say, oh, the lightning hit and struck there because they were being judged by God. I know Dr. Sproul just passed away recently, but I need to tell you a joke that happened. I was with Dr. Sproul. We were having lunch with some friends, and we were joking around, especially about a topic. And he suddenly, out of the blue, Dr. Sproul said, you know, that I've just moved to, I just found out that now that I'm in Orlando, that Orlando is the one city in the continental U.S. struck more times by lightning than anywhere else. And I said, was that before or after you moved there? Not that I'm saying anything about judgment, just occurrence that would happen. We joke an awful lot about lightning and thunder. We joke about judgment, but for many of the readers who had heard David's psalm, they would take it very seriously. They would see that nature is responding to all that he was doing, but at the same time, they understand that underneath that is a judgment which is done by God. The ending part is especially, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but if you look at verse 10, the two tenses there are not well brought out in the ESV, but the first word for sit is in the past tense, and the second one is in the present tense. So that's why you have the Lord sat over the flood as a definitive article. Every Jewish hearer would have said, that's the flood of judgment in Noah's day. And so what happens is, as you go through, they're hearing this voice of thunder being repeated again and again. Seven times it is heard. And they would say, oh, judgment is coming. We have no power to stop it, but rather it is our God. Therefore, we should receive it as he gives it to us. Indeed, he sat in judgment over the flood. We can trust him to sit in judgment now over us ourselves. The last idea, I'll refer back to that again. The last idea is that there is a prayer. The prayer as we come, and it's the prayer that our God might judge according to his nature, that he might have mercy on us, but also at the same time that he might give his people strength who are living through the storm, the storms of life, and at the same time that he might give peace, relational peace with God that might filter through our lives throughout every circumstance that we face. Indeed, it's a good prayer. Now, what's interesting, and what I found fascinating as I was studying this, was how the Jewish nation uses this psalm. Initially, this psalm was given at a certain Jewish holiday. In fact, there were two holidays. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it was made when Jewish scholars were believing that Hebrew was starting to leave the culture. And so as a result, they wanted to capture the Old Testament scriptures with their Hebrew meaning, but in the lingua franca of the day, the Greek. And so as a result, they did that. What's interesting is they connected this psalm, with Leviticus 23:26, which refers to the Feast of the Booths, or the Tabernacles. For those of you who are in Center City, you know exactly what this feast is because our Jewish synagogue down the road always has a booth outside at the time. The booth was to be able to show the temporary housing that the Lord gave to the nation when they were leaving Egypt and coming up through the wilderness. But also, it was used for harvest time. So most of the laborers would set up a temporary booth out in the field, and they never came in during harvest. They would sleep out there, they'd work out there, they did everything out there. So this was a reminder not only for the end of the harvest time, but also for this time. And what was fascinating was this was psalm was read on the last day of the feast. Why? To be able to show our dependence upon God. To be able to demonstrate that it's only by God's kindness that the harvest has been celebrated. To be able to recognize that God could have wiped out the harvest as much as given an abundant harvest. Let us praise our God for his graciousness, his kindness, but also his sovereign power over us. Now what's interesting is, some years later, there was a change and it was moved to a different festival. I know this is getting a little technical, but hang in there. It was moved to the festival of the 7 weeks, or the 7 days of the weeks. Now what's interesting is that was a special festival that was also done during harvest time. It was the absolute end of harvest, and it was done on the last day. Again, this psalm was read. And what's interesting is this psalm was moved to this festival because of the 7 voices of thunder that are heard. In Jewish tradition, those were the same rumbles of thunder that indicated that Moses was coming off Mount Sinai having received the Torah, the law of God, the 10 commandments. Isn't it interesting that we know very little about those festivals? But here's what's interesting. The Greek word for that festival is Pentecost. Isn't that intriguing? Do you remember in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost what happened in Jerusalem? What was there present? There was a great and mighty wind. There was thunder. There was lightning, maybe. And there was the Spirit of God that came down. Indeed, our God's voice was heard. And what was heard, what God said at Pentecost, was the fulfillment of Joel 2, that God's Spirit would be given to every believer. No longer would it just be those who were ordained, it was to all of us. All of us receive the Spirit of God in our lives because of Christ's victory, because Christ's voice had been heard. And this is where I want us to shift. Do you see, when David wrote the psalm, he only wrote about the Lord. He used the name Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. He uses it 16 times in the psalm. He wanted to make sure we didn't miss that point. But you see, now we know the name of our covenant-keeping God. We know the name of Messiah. We know the name of Christ. And as a result, wouldn't it be worthwhile to go back and to look at this whole psalm again and the way that it affects our lives, how the voice of Christ affects our lives, not just in the thunder, not just in the response of nature, but for us who have heard his voice, whose lives have been changed. Spurgeon loved this imagery of the storm and the storm in our lives that Christ brings. Let me just read a few comments that he gave. The gospel of Jesus has dominion over the most inaccessible of mortals. And when the Lord sends the word, it breaks hearts far stouter than the cedars. He read aloud the storm's effect on the mountains and wrote, "The glorious gospel of the blessed God has more than equal power over the rocky obdurance and mountainous pride of man." He read about the lightning and observed the flames of fire attend the voice of God in the gospel, illuminating and melting the hearts of men. By these he consumes our lusts and kindles in us a holy flame of ever-inspiring love and devotion. He observed the progress of the storm to the desert and noted, "Low-lying plains must hear the voice of God, as well as the lofty mountains. The poor, as well as the mighty, must acknowledge the glory of God." So, while I was studying this in my devotional time, I thought I would try rewriting it a little bit by talking about the voice of Christ. Let me read it for you again. "Ascribe to Christ, O heavenly beings, ascribe to Christ glory and strength. Ascribe to Christ the glory due his name. Worship Christ in the splendor of your redemptive glory. Christ's voice is over the dead. Christ of resurrection thunders to Lazarus, come out. To Stephen little, follow me. The life of many dead. Christ's voice is powerful. Christ's voice is full of majesty. Christ's voice breaks the control of sin. Christ's voice breaks the control of addiction and disease. He makes addictions and diseases to skip in tune to his rhythm of grace. Christ's voice flashes forth justice and righteousness for all people, regardless of color, regardless of the depth of sin. Christ's voice shakes the lawless. Christ shakes the injustice of lawmakers. Christ's voice makes half-truth, lies, and traditions twirl, and he strips their pretenses away. And all who worship him cry, glory. Christ was enthroned at his incarnation. Christ's dominion shall have no end. Christ will grant strength to his people. Christ will bless his people with peace." The question is, have we heard Christ's voice? Do we need a refresher in how Christ has spoken into our lives? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get lackadaisical. I get lackadaisical about the power of Christ's voice to be able to help make my life pure, to be more like Jesus Christ. My praise seems to falter after it leaves my lips because it's not resounding in my heart. How sad that our praise should only be for this ephemeral moment here rather than throughout our life, throughout our city, throughout our world. Let's hear that voice again. Let's consider again how the voice of Christ impacts our lives. Let's consider how some corners of our life need to be able to have that voice clean it out. That lightning light up that corner where sin has resided too long, where the habit has become so commonplace, we no longer see it as dirt and sin, but rather we accept it as just a piece of the furniture in our lives. And then here's the other thing. Can others see Christ's voice, the effect of Christ's voice in our lives? Think about how that would change us as well as our city. If people could hear his voice resonating in our lives. You know, a beautiful bell sound is the resonance that keeps it ringing long after the hammer has struck it. I pray that might be true for our lives, for those of us who have heard this powerful voice. Just one other note about this psalm, which I think rounds it out, and that is the closing word of peace as the starting word of glory. A commentator from yesteryear, over 100 years ago, wrote this. This closing word with peace is like a rainbow arch over the psalm. The beginning of the psalm shows us heaven opened, while its close shows us his victorious people upon earth, blessed with peace in the midst of the terrible utterance of his wrath. Gloria in excelsis is the beginning, and in terra pax is the close. The Latin phrases sound familiar to you? We just finished our Christmas season singing them. That was exactly what the angels announced at Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace on those who know him, who come to him. Indeed, let us, along with the heavenly host, cry glory. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the reality of Christ's voice in our life, where there is more to just praise. May there be more to our praise. May our voices resonate your glory in how we live as well as how we speak, in how we serve as well as in the way that we worship. For it's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Christ, and to his glory that we pray. Amen.